All right, Three Sir. It's fun to watch all the 80s people jamming to that song every week. It's really, really fun. Hey, we're in the middle of the series called Old School, and this is all about us not leaving behind things that we tend to leave behind. This series is all about things that are crucial to the Christian faith that we often consider to be like elementary or Christianity 101. These are things that are very, very important if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to walk with God. And last week, we looked at the idea of prayer. Prayer is one of those things that we go, oh, that's sure, that's easy, but actually it's a crucial, important part of our walk with God. Today we're going to look at a different aspect that often gets overlooked, but it's absolutely crucial, and that is our life in the Word of God. So last week we looked at prayer. Today we're going to look at what it looks like to actually live life and walk in the Word of God. In Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul said this about the church. He said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." What would it look like if the Word of God dwelled in you richly? You know what that means? It means that you're allowing the Word to impact and permeate every single area of your life. That's what Paul wanted for the church. He wanted the church to have that kind of rich walk in interaction with the Word of God. Let me tell you why it's important that we do, because it is primary. The Word of God is primary in these ways. God primarily speaks to us through His Word, guides us through His Word, reveals Himself through His Word, and grows us through His Word. These are things that are primary. Now let me make clear, the word primary is important there. On one hand, if you say, now Chris, is that the only way God speaks to us? No, it is not the only way. But I can't strongly enough tell you how primary it is in God speaking to us. So I would say this, if someone comes to me and says, Chris, thus saith the Lord, I want them to come with a verse and a chapter and a book. Okay, that's how primary the Word of God is. I would say it like this as well. In our modern Christianity that often goes into emotion and all these different things that are not grounded often in God's Word, I would say this to us. The phrase, the Lord told me, is no substitute for the phrase, the Bible says. There is no substitute. And I've heard it plenty of times, and you have too. Well, the Lord spoke to me and told me. Cool, just tell me what verse that is. Let's take a look at that. Now, God may speak to you indeed, but He will never say anything to you that you can't confirm in God's Word. So it amazes me how people would think that God would lead them to do something that the Word of God would teach them not to do or would not align with. This is something that just can't happen. So number one, God speaks to us through His Word. He will speak generally through creation. He'll speak to you through your friends, which happens to me a lot. Thankful for that. But He will always be confirming what He has already said in His Word. He also guides us. If you're looking for the will of God, and often people struggle with that, I just don't know what God wants for me, you're going to primarily find that in His Word. That's where you're going to primarily find His direction for your life. It's not as mysterious as we want to make it. God has told us. You can bet that if you will start doing what you find this book tells you to do, you're going to be doing the will of God. That's what's going to happen. God also reveals Himself to us. If you want to know who God is, you look in the Word or you look to Jesus. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the full revelation of God in flesh. And the Bible is the full revelation of God in Word. We like to say at Three Circle that the Bible is Jesus on paper, and Jesus was the Bible walking around, okay? The Word became flesh, according to John. And then He grows us through His Word. Now, there are a lot of ways you're going to grow. You will grow by serving God. You'll grow in community with other believers. Yes, yes, yes to those things. But God will primarily grow you through His Word. And, let me make this clear, you will not grow apart from His Word. You can't grow without the nourishment you're going to see today of the Word of God. So this is so primary in our lives. That's why the Bible is central to everything we do here at Three Circle. If you want to know who we are a Bible-teaching church. That's what we do. We do it in every single environment that we have. It's just going to be all about Jesus and His Word. Now, when I look in the Old Testament, I see two kings that I think tell us a great story about the different ways you can look at the Word of God. One king looks at it one way, the other king looks at it another, and they happen to be a father and a son. Josiah and Jehoiakim. And these guys are, and by the way, say Jehoiakim a couple of times and see how that works out for you, like real fast. Josiah is an easy one though. Josiah became king when he was 25 years old. And Josiah, at 25 years old, became the king of Judah, the northern kingdom, and they were not following God. And it's interesting, the reason they weren't following God is they weren't reading His Word. They had taken the scrolls of the Word of God and put them away, and no one had read it for decades. So Josiah becomes king at 25, and he starts a construction project to clean up everything. And while they're cleaning up everything, guess what they find? They find the Word of God. In particular, they find a scroll of the book of Deuteronomy. They bring that to the king. And when they bring it to him at 25 years old, his reaction tells you a lot about how he saw the scriptures. In 2 Kings, it says this, "Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, 'Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king," which means they unrolled the roll of Deuteronomy and they read the entire book to the king. "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." You go, "Well, that's weird." Well, in ancient times, to rend your clothes meant that you took something seriously, that you were heartbroken over it, that this was a very powerful moment. "The king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant," so he had a group of men standing there, "he commanded them and he said, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning it.'" Write this down. Josiah had a high view of the scriptures. That's what I want us to have. That's what I want you to have. He had a high view of the Bible. Now let me tell you something. High view does not necessarily mean high knowledge. Because Josiah, did he have high knowledge of the Word of God? Is he a theologian? No, but here's what you see. Josiah had a high view of the Word of God, not because he knew so much, but because he obeyed what he knew. The litmus test for a high view of the Word of God is not knowledge alone. The Pharisees had high knowledge, but they had a low view of it. They found loopholes. They didn't do what the Word of God told them to do. A high view of the Word of God has to be tested by obedience to the Word of God. Josiah immediately hears the Word and obeys it. Not only that, he commands everyone under his authority to obey the Word of God. He literally leads the whole nation to do what the Word of God says. And I don't know about you, church, but I think we need some Josiahs to raise up again and say, hey, for the church, for my home, for my family, we're going to do what this book says to do. That's what the Bible would say. So Josiah decides this book matters. We're going to do what it says. What about Jehoiakim, his son? Well, let's take a look in Jeremiah. Let me give you the backstory on him. So Jehoiakim becomes the king, and he was raised in Josiah's home. So he knew the importance of the Word of God, but he's a rebel. He's not a godly man. And when he becomes the king, the prophet of that day was Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke the actual Word of God to the country and the king. That's why when you open your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll find a book called, guess what? Jeremiah. And that very book of Jeremiah that you have in your Bible was brought to King Jehoiakim. They brought it to him. The reason Jeremiah couldn't come and speak to Jehoiakim in person is because he had banned Jeremiah from even being in his presence. He did not want to hear the Word of God. So he was like, keep the preacher out of here. That still happens to this day, some. I'm just kidding. I'm never banned. So he says, don't bring him in here. So what Jeremiah does is he writes it down. He writes down the first half, basically, of the book of Jeremiah on scrolls, and he has it taken to the king. And how does this king react when he is given the Word of God? It's amazing. Look what it says in Jeremiah 36. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in his winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him, which proves that men have always loved fire pits. As Jehudi read three or four columns. So notice, his dad had the entire book of Deuteronomy read to him. Well, now, this guy, as soon as they read a few columns to him, look what he does. The king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in his fire pot until the entire scroll, that means all of Jeremiah, the first half, 30 chapters, were consumed in that fire and in the fire pot. And look at his reaction. The king nor any of his servants who heard these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. They said, we take the Bible so flippantly that for fun, while you're reading it, I'm going to cut slices of it off and keep my fire burning with it. His view of the Scripture was so low that he led the nation, his servants, to also have a flippant view of the Word of God. So write it down. Jehoiakim had a low view of the Scriptures. And how you view the Scriptures will impact how you live your life. How you view the Scripture will impact how you live your life. How a church views the Scriptures will impact the way that church leads and the way that church operates every single time. What kind of view do you have of the Bible? You may say, well, dude, I don't cut the Bible up and throw it into the fire. But the idea here is that if you hear the word and don't obey it, you actually have the same view of the Bible that Jehoiakim has. If you hear and know the truth and yet do the opposite, you have the same exact view. You just as well take a scissor to your Bible and keep your fire warm with it, because you have the same amount of respect for it that Jehoiakim had. You're just too scared God's going to strike you with lightning if you cut your Bible up and burn it. Let's be honest. He just went ahead and did what someone who hears the word and doesn't obey it is really saying with their life. So what I want is, how many of you are with me? I want to have Josiah's view of the Scripture. Are you with me? I want to lead my family to have a high view of the Bible. How many of you want your church, Three Circle, to have a very high view of Scripture? I want to lead people to have a high view of Scripture. Because, watch, if I have a high view of the Bible, I will what? Obey it. I heard a guy tell me once something that changed his life. Because Josiah was not a theologian. He just decided, whatever I hear of that book, I will obey it. And it changed an entire nation. A guy once told me, he said, you know how I approached the Bible? A godly man. He said, when I was a young man, I didn't know much about the Bible at all. I became a Christian, and I made a commitment to God. So I'm going to read a verse a day. I'm going to read a verse, just a verse. And he said, my commitment to God was, God, every verse I read, I will obey it then and for then on. So he said, I'm just going to start, and everything I learn, I didn't know that, I'll add that to my life. And I'll not only obey it when I read it, I'll obey it from then on. And he said, and that changed my life. Totally changed my life. That's what Josiah did. As I learn it, I will obey it. That's having a high view of the Word of God. So that's what we want. How do we go about that, and what does that look like? When we have a high view of the Word of God, what does that do in our lives, in the lives of our family? Well, that's what we want to do. We want to create that here. It's why our kids study the Word. It's why we have events like Secret Church that's coming up. We'd love for you to go to that. That's a place where we're going to dive deeply into the Word of God, and we're going to see how churches across the world are being persecuted for that very Word. Very, very powerful event. It's why your children have a Bible in their hands right now, in whatever environment they're in, because we love the Word of God. Is that happening in your home? Is that happening in your marriage? Is that happening in your own individual life? How important is the Word of God in your life? We're going to look now at a psalm, Psalm chapter 1. And interestingly, the book of Psalms is about prayer. It is called the prayer book of the Bible, but the first chapter of the prayer book of the Bible is actually not about prayer. This is so interesting. Why would the prayer book of the Bible start with a chapter not about prayer, but actually about the Word of God? Why would that happen? Eugene Peterson, a very famous theologian and writer, said this about this fact. He said, the text of the Psalms that teaches us to pray does not begin with prayer. Why? Why not? Because we're not ready. We are wrapped up in ourselves. We are knocked around by the world. So Psalm 1 is pre-prayer. It's getting us ready. Man, what a great quote. See, the truth is, you won't pray good prayers unless it's grounded in the Word of God. That's why Psalm starts off with getting you in the Word. The truth is, the more you grow in the Word, the better you will pray. That's why, look, you're not going to keep praying for Corvettes, big houses, and millions of dollars if you read the Word of God. You're just not. You will stop praying like that. You will stop praying like a baby, adolescent Christian. Your prayers will stop being, give me, give me, give me, and they will become more, change me, change me, change me. They will stop being, God, prosper me, prosper me, prosper me, and they'll become more, God, transform me, fill me, empower me, and use me. That's what a prayer life begins to look like as we get in the Word and we begin to get to know God. So let's take a look at Psalm 1, 1 through 6, which is considered the pre-prayer chapter. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree." Everyone say tree. "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." That's like Josiah. You just read about Josiah there in Psalms, right? But look what's next. "The wicked," a person not in the Word of God, like Jehoiakim, "the wicked are not so. They are like chaff." Everyone say chaff. Everyone say that. Now, what is chaff, by the way? You know what a tree is. Chaff is the hull. It's like the little cover on a seed. That's what chaff was. And when the wind would blow, you'd see chaff literally blowing in the breeze. You could go and blow the chaff everywhere, like you would a dandelion. Okay? That's what the wicked, people not grounded in the Word, are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what we see here is a description of one man in the Word of God like a tree standing, and then the chaff, the person not in the Word of God, that blows like the wind. And we see that it all comes down to our interaction with the Word of God. Now I want to teach you something about interacting with the Word of God that we see here in this verse. And I learned it as a kid. And guess what? Your kids are learning. If you have kids in our kids ministry, they're learning this today. So I want you to get in the car and I want you to talk to them about it, okay? So everyone take your hand. Let's see your hand. All right? I see that hand. So, and I want to teach you something about interacting by using your fingers. You ready? So we're going to start with your pinky finger. When it comes to interacting with the Word, we can hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, and then when we put all that together in a fist, we do it. The Bible says, don't just hear the Word, but do it. That doesn't mean smack somebody. It just means we do it, okay? Let's do it again. Some of you are like, I can't write it because you got my hand in the air. I'm going to let you write it just a second. We hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it. Your kids are learning that today. And then we do it, okay? You get in the car with them, do that with your kids. I've remembered it my whole life. It's a little something that I learned as a kid. Now, let's talk about those. First of all, you hear it. You're hearing the Word of God right now. That's a good thing. It's good to be in a church where you hear the Word of God. Go hear the Word. Listen to it on podcast. I'm a preacher. A lot of preachers don't like to listen to preachers. I love listening to preachers. I love hearing Pastor Russell preach. He's one of my favorite preachers. I love to hear him preach. I love to hear Pastor Blake preach. Pastor Blake's a great communicator. I love to hear TC and Trey, our communicators there, as they communicate to the next generation. I listen to a lot of preachers. Got a lot of heroes who are preachers from across the spectrum of preaching the Word of God, like Ravi Zacharias and the belated R.C. Sproul and John Piper and Adrian Rogers. I've worked for some great preachers like Ed Litton and James Merritt. Those are guys that mentored me. I love hearing the Word of God, don't you? It's a good thing to read it. Look what Josiah did as king. He read the entire book to the whole nation. He's like, you guys are going to hear me read this because we got to go do it. Hearing the Word is good, but it should not stop there. You can do something with one finger, but you can do a lot more with all five, right? Agreed? We need this to be in our lives. So not only do we hear it, but we read it. We read the Word of God. This means your mind begins to interact with the text. And it's perfectly okay for you to sometimes just read the Word of God. It never returns void. That's going to do something for you. Begin to interact mentally with the Word of God. So we read it. We read it out loud in church. Read it yourself. Read the Word of God. But not only that, we study it. And you say, what's the difference in studying the Word of God and reading it? I'll give you a word that's going to help you understand the difference. A plan. A plan is the difference between just reading and studying it. And the plan helps you actually begin to understand. And I'll give you a quick way to have a plan. I'm going to take you from reading to studying just in a few questions. It's a series of questions. Whenever you read the Bible, answer these questions and you'll begin to study the Bible. Who? Who said it? And who did they say it to? Where did they say it? See, that's important. Was Jesus in the temple when he said this? Or was he in front of Pontius Pilate? Where was he? Had he just been beaten by the Romans, or was he standing on a hillside on the Sermon on the Mount? Was he beside the Sea of Galilee, or was he in a boat? Did he have a net in his hand or a whip in his hand when he drove the people out of the temple? Where was he when he said this? Who was he saying it to? Who was it that said it? Was it the Apostle Paul? Was it Peter? Was it Jesus? Okay. Why did they say it? If you can answer that question. Was it in response to something? Was something going on around them? These are very important questions. What, who, when, where, and why? That's a great way to go from I just read this to I'm studying it. So whether you're in Proverbs or the book of Luke, whether you're in Revelation or John, you can answer those questions and you're beginning to actually study the Word of God. Then we would say that you memorize it. By the way, this is one of the most underused and underappreciated and neglected parts of our interaction with the Word of God in the modern church. Why? Because we don't memorize anything anymore. We don't even need to memorize phone numbers, right? But memorizing the Word of God is powerful. The Bible calls that writing it on your heart. There's something powerful about that. When I was a teenager, I memorized almost the entire book of Luke because I had to for this Bible quiz thing I was doing through my youth group. We would go and compete with other church youth groups, see who knew the Bible better. Isn't that a great way to build pride and arrogance in the hearts of your teenagers? And trust me, that's all I needed. So I memorized huge chunks, almost the entire book of Luke. And at the time I thought, "Why? You know, this is crazy." It was life-changing for me. To this day, at 40 years old, I was 15 when I did that. At 40 years old, I still have a mental grid of the book of Luke and huge chunks of it in my brain and my heart that I pull on while I'm preaching all the time. It's just there. It's just there. And it's powerful. And when I was a kid, man, scripture memorization was a really big deal. And I've talked to some of our staff members that they say, yeah, it was a big deal for me too. So we're trying to bring it back. And I love that our kids' ministry and preschool, man, we're really starting to major on that again and seeing scripture memorization. But that is not just a kid thing. I want to challenge the adults in the room. Memorize a verse a month. You'll have 12 at the end of the year. You know more George Strait songs than that, guys. Come on. Think about how easy it is for you to memorize stuff, right? If I could sing the first couple of words to several songs right now, and 80% of this room would finish it for me. Am I right? You know? I could do it. I'm very tempted to do it, but I'm not going to. Because I know what would happen. I could sing the beginning of 10 Garth Brooks songs in the whole room would y'all be on your feet singing and having a blast, right? Okay, so if we know we can do this. So therefore, let's write and chisel into our hearts the Word of God. Amen, church? Come on. This is something that we should do. And then we meditate on it. Now, what's the difference, Chris, in meditating on the Word of God and studying it? All right, you ready? This is real simple. When I study the Word of God, I am interacting with the Bible in a way that I learn it. Meditation is when I sit with it long enough that the Bible starts reading me. I'm not just reading it. Are you with me? It means the Bible's turning the pages and it starts doing surgery on my heart. And I'm not just learning so I can learn. I'm learning so I can change. Meditation on the Word of God is a very powerful thing. When I do all those things, then I begin to do the Word in a way that I could never do it before. And when I look at these Psalms here that we looked at today, these six verses, I see three results of being a person grounded in the Word. And the first one is stability. Stability. When I'm grounded in the Word of God, I become a person of stability. And the comparison here is between a strong, evergreen, growing tree that's by water. And the water in Psalms here is the Word of God. The nourishment to this tree that's given it all of this life potential is the Word of God. But it's compared to the chaff. The chaff does not grow. The chaff blows around in the wind. And the wind comes. That's the point. The Bible always tells you the wind will come. Jesus told a parable about building on the rock or the sand or the high ground and all this stuff. And the point is the rain and the winds do come. Right, church? You're going to have those times in your life. It will be hard. The question is, will you stand? And without the Word of God, you're going to be like chaff. You're going to be that person that grew up in the South. You're a good moral person. You do real good. You're into country music, baseball, grits, hunting, fishing. You're a good person. I like Jesus. But you don't know Him enough. You don't know. You're not grounded in the Word. So the first thing that comes along that shakes you up blows you around like chaff. I flew in on a plane last night from Atlanta to Pensacola in the middle of that storm, and the wind was blowing. My plane was chaff, not a tree. All right? It was like riding a bucking bronco all the way down. It was insane. And that's what happens, Ben. I see it happen. People who are not grounded in the Word, they get a diagnosis, and it blows them all over the map. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. I can't believe a God like that. If God's good, why would He allow this? But I've seen people that are grounded in the Word that have spent years getting strong in the Word. I have watched them face horrific circumstances that would have knocked other trees to the ground, and I've watched them just stand. And not just stand, but stay green, like life still. Like I've watched literally while people's physical lives were dying, their leaves and fruit of the tree of their spirits kept growing and producing. There was one man in this church who was diagnosed with cancer a few years ago, and I went to have lunch with him shortly after the diagnosis and shortly after it's all gone, and we kind of knew everything was going to happen. And I'm sitting down and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to sit down and have lunch with my friend here, and I am going to help him through this. And instead, he pulls out a list and shows me across the table the list of the 8 to 10 people that he believes he has to lead to Christ before he dies. I'm like, this tree isn't on... He needs to be helping me. This tree isn't on the ground. This tree is literally still producing fruit, and he's figuring out a way to produce some more fruit before he's done. That is what the Word of God does in a person's life. It's evergreen. Look what it says. It says its leaf does not wither. It's stable. Matthew 4:4, Jesus was talking about the Word. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The reason the tree is stable is that it's nourished. If you're malnourished, you're weak. We talk about this all the time. Pecan trees are weak because their roots are so shallow. They fall. Oak trees just stand. You'll want to be an oak tree. Don't want to be a pecan tree. Okay? Jesus said the way that happens is you feed your soul. You have to. How many of y'all love soul food? That's what Jesus is saying the Bible is. The Bible is soul food. Now, I like real soul food. How many of you have ever been to Mama's in downtown Mobile on Dauphin Street? Anyone? Just raise your hand if you've ever had. Yes, some of y'all are looking at it. I can see it in your eyes. It's life changing. Some of y'all are like, we don't go to Mobile. We live on the Eastern Shore. We got out of Egypt years ago. Okay? So look, let me just help you here. All right? It's amazing. You Eastern Shore people are something else. Half of you wouldn't have jobs if it weren't for the city of Mobile. All right, number one. Number two, we got a church over there. We love Mobile, all right? It's okay. You will not die driving across the bay. They will let you back. But you need to go to Dauphin Street to Mama's. They have fried chicken that'll change your life. I'm pretty sure that they cook that chicken not in normal grease. They cook it in essential oils, I think. Literally. You eat the chicken, you never have allergies again. You feel great about life and everything's great. Feel good after you eat it. Soul food is good. Listen, Jesus says, the Word of God is food for your spirit. And He says, just like your body needs bread, your spirit needs food. And you want to know why there's a lot of churches that are in left field? It's because the Word of God's not being preached in its power from the pulpit. And you don't want to know why many of you in this room and online are walking in weakness as Christians. It's because your spirit is starving to death. You need the Word of God. You need to feed on the Word of God to get strong, to be exactly who God has called you to be. Jesus says we must live on the Word of God. Ephesians 6:15, Paul says it's how we stand. Look at what he says. He says, and as shoes for your feet. So he was talking about the armor of God. He was looking at a Roman soldier, and he was going piece by piece. Helmet, salvation. Shield, faith. Belt, truth. Then he gets on down, and he gets down to the shoes. He says, you know what shoes are? Even though he already used it for the sword of the Spirit's the Word of God. He said, but the shoes are the Word of God too. It's the peace and the readiness of the gospel. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. The shoes for a Roman soldier was life and death. Almost as much as the shield and the helmet. Life and death, let me tell you why. If you're a Roman soldier and you're doing hand-to-hand combat and you slip and fall, you're dead. The number one thing they taught Roman soldiers is you must stay standing on your feet. You cannot fight from the ground. You're done. So therefore, Romans came up with ancient cleats. The reason your kids have cleats, you can thank the Romans for that. Because they decided that they needed stuff on the bottom of those shoes to help them stand. And Paul, as he was looking at these Romans walk around, he said, you know what? Not only is the Word of God our weapon, the Word of God is our foundation. To stand. To hold. When everything is coming at you, it holds you in place so that you can live. Even when it feels like there's nothing but death. We need the stability that comes from the Word of God, because we need our souls to be fed from the Word. And let me tell you something else about this. You need to make it a routine and a habit. You go, wait a minute, Chris, and I've heard all this romantic talk about our relationship with God. Don't over-romanticize this. Let me help you here. People will say, I don't want my walk with God to become just a routine. Well, why not? Every important thing in your life, you've made a routine. Now, I want to give you a new way of looking at this. Every crucial thing in your life, you have made it a routine. Routine can mean a rote repetition, but routine can also mean scheduling and making something such a priority because you know it is life or death, right? For instance, how many of y'all brush your teeth every day? Yeah, you like friends and teeth, right? So what do we teach our kids? We teach our kids, hey, it's got to become a part of your life to just brush your teeth, bud. You got to brush your teeth or your teeth are going to rot out of your face. Brush your teeth. And your friends aren't going to want to talk to you. But your breath's not going to be great. So we brush our teeth. Now watch this. So we make it a routine. It becomes such a part of our life that we don't really think about it. It's just what we do. We don't think, oh, I got to brush my... Like, I don't think that. I get up every... Got to go brush your teeth because it is a part of my life. I'm going to eat every day because I know... Well, number one, food's awesome. Okay, that's one. But let's be honest. We all understand that we have to eat. Yet, we treat the Word of God like it's this romantic thing that when we're inspired, we're going to go to the Word. And what you have to do is make this a routine, habitual part of your life because it is that life and death. When you get in the car, you put the seatbelt on, so therefore you wake up every day, you need to read the Word. If you're going to brush your teeth and feed your body, Jesus says, then read and study and memorize and meditate upon the Word of God. It is life and death for your heart and soul. So make it a routine. Build it in. It may be that you go, I'm a morning person. Every morning I'm going to get up and read the Word. Let me tell you another way you can tell if this is important to you. Do you notice when you don't do it? Is it something that you stop doing whenever it gets a little bit difficult? For instance, do you stop brushing your teeth when you go on vacation? Well, I'm on vacation. I'm not going to take a bath or brush my teeth or eat. I'm on vacation. No, you don't do that. Like even you hunters in the room, you go to the camp for 4 or 5 days, you still get up and brush your teeth. Right? I hope so. Lord knows. But we don't treat the Bible that way. We go, I'm on vacation this week. I'll get back into that when I get back. No. A person that's made this who they are and what they do, they're going to get up every day and read the Word. So if you're snow skiing every morning before you go, read the Word. That's what I got to do. Brush my teeth and read the Word. Spend time with Jesus. Am I making sense? Routine can be a very powerful thing, and you turn into a habit and a routine the things that you know are crucial. Not only that, we see substance. The other thing we see here in this person that's grounded in the Word in Psalms is a person of substance, meaning a person of constant growth and production. Fruit is on the tree. The tree continues to grow. It never stops. It's evergreen until it's done and over. It keeps growing and keeps producing fruit. My wife and I got to go on a great trip this week. It was such a blessing and refreshing. And we got to talk to a lady who was a vine expert. Okay, she's an expert on vines. And she was telling us about old vines versus young vines and all this kind of stuff and how they produce fruits. And you know, Jesus had a lot to say about this as well in the Bible. So it was just like a mind explosion. Just, it was awesome. And she was showing us an 80-year-old vine. She said, it's interesting that these old vines don't produce as much fruit as the young vines. The young vines produce lots of fruit, but the old vine just produces a little, but it's, oh, so good. The old vine is producing really, really incredible fruit, okay? That's what Christian life looks like. Dude, I love Three Circle for many reasons. For one, though, I love that we're multi-generational. I love that our church is full of people who are in their 20s, starting out with kids, people in their 30s and 40s, in the middle of raising kids, people in their 60s who are sending their kids to college, right? And then we have people in their retirement years of their 70s and 80s. And we have them, all those age groups, serving all over our church. Isn't that awesome? And what I have seen with my own eyes, and you can only see this in a multi-generational church, is you can look across and you can see the vines changing. And you can see the seasons. See, the Bible says here that these people of substance, this tree yields its fruit in its season. Now let me say this to everyone in the room. Every one of you are in a season. And the Bible says the Word of God will help you produce the appropriate fruit for the season you're in. So a tree that's planted here, when you're raising kids, you're starting out, you're going to do that well. The Bible's going to help you. And when you're raising teenagers, guess where you're going to find your answers for that and your help? The Word of God. And when you're sending them off to college and you're an empty nester, the marriage doesn't fall apart because God has prepared you to continue to produce fruit. And I love the 70 and 80 year olds are still serving Jesus in our church, and they're producing fruit appropriate to their season. Isn't that good, Three Circle, that God does that through our lives? So what we see here is substance. We see growth and production throughout our lives. Not shallow, but depth. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So this is what happens in the life of people in the Word. They love well, they have joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are the things that begin to pop out on the tree of our lives when we're in the Word of God. Guess what? Chaff can't do that. Only trees can produce fruit. The chaff that we talked about just blows away in the wind. It has no fruit-producing ability. You cannot produce the things I just read. And don't we all want all those things in our lives? You cannot produce that apart from the Word of God. An unused Bible will be a fruitless life. And then finally, well, let's read Psalm 119:11. David said, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the things that begins to happen in the Christian's life in the Word is the Bible will help you not sin. Literally. The Bible will literally empower you to stop doing the things that you don't need to be doing. And then finally, we have the idea of blessedness. It begins by saying, blessed is this man in the Word of God. That idea of blessedness in the Bible is the idea of pure delight and joy. It is not circumstantial. So you can have this joy promised in the Word when everything's going bad. It's why it talks about that tree that's by the water. The other trees shrivel up, but this one tree has this source of life where it just stays green and keeps fruit on the vine. Why? Because of the joy and the delight that comes from the Word of God. Look at what David said about this. In Psalm 119:47, he said, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. David loved the Word of God. He delighted in his commands because he knew they were good for him. Are you to that point yet? In chapter 40, he said this, God, I delight to do. So not only did he know it, he did it. He had all five of those fingers going, and then he did the Word. He said, I delight to do your will, because your law is within my heart. So here's the movement of the Christian life. I start getting in the Word, and I continue to expose my life to the Word through those five things we talked about. And as I do that, I change. And what changes is my desires. And as I change, I begin to actually want to do what God wants me to do. It's powerful. I begin to actually want and desire to do the things God wants and desires for me to do. But it begins and ends with the Word of God. And you're just going to stay starving and weak and anemic if you don't do this. And you don't make this a major part of your life. You go, Chris, I'm just not a big reader. This is not optional. I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't say you have to be a reader. It just says you need to do. I'm not real big on the meditating thing. I totally get that. Still got to do it. The point is, as you do it, you will love it. And as you love it, you'll begin to obey it. That is life and the Word. And that, listen. And that, as our team comes, is what having a high view of the Word of God means in our lives. How many of you are with me today want to have a high view of the Word of God, right? Amen? So, let's bow our heads and let's spend just a moment in prayer. And what I just want to invite you to do is, you've heard this, is I just want you to pray and just talk to God for a minute and say, Lord, help me. If it's like my friend, Lord, I'm just going to start reading a verse a day, and if I don't understand it, I'm just going to keep going, but what I get and what I understand, I'm going to obey. Or maybe you're here and you want to begin to really get serious and you're like, God, I need to make this an appointment every day in my life. Excuse me. I need to make this a part of my daily routine, that this is important. It's crucial. Well, you pray and you allow God to help you with that now. Just spend a moment doing that. You may just want to thank Him for His Word. Thank you, God, for Your Word. The light to my path. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that it changes us, and I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would move us and empower us to become people with a high view of Your Word, and a church with a high view of Your Word, that it would be the ruling authority in our lives, and as Josiah did, that we would obey it as we learn it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.